Thank you, Brother Malcolm. Very good songs that I like to sing just as loud as I want to say. Oh, every summer when I was growing up, we usually from the ninth summer of my ninth year in school all the way through high school, we would spend some of the time baling hay. How many of you have ever baled hay in hot sun? Would you raise your hand? Whew, every young man ought to have to go to the country and bale hay. He's gone on to the Lord, but we used to, Mr. Jim Cates, and didn't have any children, and my dad was a good friend of his, and we went to work for him. He'd pay us a little bit every once in a while, and we'd go and set out sweet potatoes for him. Y'all ever, how many of us set out potato slips? You have set them out? Well, what you do, you take a stick and you cut it where it's fork, and you just take it and stick it down the ground, and somebody comes along behind you and watering it and says that and the other. Well, anyway, Mr. Cates always asked us to come and help him bale hay. We kind of, in a way, dreaded it because he always drove the truck. And you know, a pickup truck, a 49, 50, 51 model truck, you could put 30 bales of hay on there if you were careful. You could pack it straight. You wouldn't have to be tied down at all. And so, you think about this, it's so hot, and he's driving up, and you got the bale of hay, and it weighs somewhere around 65 pounds. You're ready to hit it with your knee and get it up on, and he decided to drive up. You know what happens to you? You hit your face right in that middle of that bale of hay right on the ground. You get up and you don't say any bad words, but you try to get it back on there. We finally get it on there, and then he'd make us get up on top of the, up at the hole, the bales, while we took it to the barn. And he'd go over the road like that, and boy, I mean, we'd hold on for dear life. And sometimes it'd dump, and when it did, we had to bale it, we had to load it back up and get it in the barn. And finally get it in the barn. He was a good fellow. We enjoyed working around him. He's good, real good old fellow. But boy, oh boy, we learned a lot of things from Mr. Jim Cates. Every summer, always think about him. Think about him. He's the fellow that was sitting on the bench in the little town there where I grew up when I went to town after being away in college for 2 years. And he's sitting there with a bunch of other fellows, and they had their knives, you know, you'd have to whittle or something. He looked up and saw me coming. He talked with a deep voice, you know, real double-jointed fellow. And then he looked up and said, "Why, hello there, Jimmy Dan." He said, "Where have you been, boy?" And I said, "I've been off to college, Mr. Cates." He said, "How long you been ago?" Well, I said, "I've been going 2 years." He said, "How much more time do you like?" I thought, well, I like 2 more years of college, 3 more years of seminary. "I like 5 more years, Mr. Cates." He looked up and said, "It's sure taking a long time to get the ignorance out of you, isn't it?" it's been a long time and the ignorance hadn't got out of me yet. But I sure do like to get in the book, don't you? All through the years, probably the last, 25 years, I've been taking 5 chapters from the Word of God. I start out in Genesis chapter 1 on January 1st. And I go through the Bible, entire Bible, one time. I go through the New Testament. And then I go through the Gospels by December 31st. I want to be like Jim Cates. I don't want to go through the Bible. I want the Bible to go through me. J. Vernon McGee. So I'm in Psalms. And Psalms sometimes bog you down. And so I was getting in Psalm 46. And I read it over. And I guess I preached a sermon or two from this. And I thought, well, you know, let me... I have Wednesday night Bible class, so I'm just going to put together something for for Wednesday night, and I call this Our Sufficiency in Christ. Amen. Psalm 46. All through the years of ministry, one question in Christian circles that has been concerns for all of us has been the role of psychology and in the Christian life. And at the heart of the debate is the question of whether the Bible and resources it points us to, like a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and our forgiveness of sin and the promises of everlasting life, our riches in Christ and fellowship of a local church and a copy of the scripture that we have before us, and wondering if all of those same things that I mentioned are sufficient to deal with the complicated problems that people face. Or should we supplement those things with the insight of modern psychology? I don't remember, I can't remember ever recommending anybody that's having a problem to see a psychiatrist. I've never had. I've never had to the point where I thought that it might help. And some years back, and it probably in the 80s of the last century, a pastor was on a talk show when he was asked this question: don't you believe that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the living Christ are fully sufficient for our sanctification? And then he wanted to say, psychology is only about 100 years old, and people have been sanctified a lot longer than 100 years. Back what, before Freud, how did people get along? You know, that's the question that comes. And so the host said that some people couldn't get into the position to be sanctified until therapy helps deal with some of their psychological issues, and then they can get in the Bible. And boy, that preacher answered, and I want to give you his answer, and it's very good. The pastor answered by saying, you mean that God can't do his work in you until a good therapist gets it started? If what you're saying is true, this is a frightening concept, he concluded. Amen? I think so. So this pastor has written a book about his church. A church was sued for counseling if I can remember it by memory, don't take this to the bank and try to get it cash, but he was counseling a boy who was a homosexual, and he told him that he had to recognize that it was a sin and repent of it. And the boy went home and told his parents. His parents called a lawyer, and they sued him for some time. Now, according to what I understand, he won the suit. But during the trial, they called in a number of experts. That's a form of drip. But anyway, were called in to give their testimony. And here's what he concluded, and it's amazing. Now, there's people getting away from it today, and I'm thankful that it was just a fad. Do y'all remember all that? Do you remember when on the radio they had a one-hour talk show where this two Christian psychologists were telling people about their self-esteem and all of that, and saying that you got to work on your self-esteem and all of that and all that. And here's what this preacher said after the suit. He said, most surprising to me were the so-called Christian psychologists who testified that the Bible alone does not contain sufficient help to people meet people's deepest personal and emotional needs. He went on to say, these men were actually arguing before a secular court that God's word is not an adequate resource for counseling people about their spiritual problems. Can you imagine that? Well, in our day and time, you never know what's going to come out of the woods, right? And so in that same book, in referring to these so-called Christian psychologists, and by the way, I did take psychology in college, and I took one course, and I learned enough to make me real dangerous. And so I said, well, why can't we just go to God's book and get it settled there? And you can. And there's some people who just think, no, that you got to go get some psychological counseling. And here's what he wrote. He said the clear message is that simply pointing Christians to their spiritual sufficiency is Christ is pointless and may be even dangerous. But on the contrary, it is pointless and dangerous to believe that any problem is beyond the scope of Scripture or unmet by our spiritual riches in Christ. So the real issue is not whether Christian needs counseling. The question is, do they need counsel of the ungodly? Or is the Scripture sufficient? Is it sufficient? Well, according to the Apostle Peter that we read last night and studied last night, he started his second letter by the Holy Spirit leading him to write this answer. In verse 3, it says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Anybody want to comment on that one? I think that's all we need. He said, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And I believe as we approach Psalm 46, I believe the Holy Spirit would tell us the same thing here in Psalm 46 that the person who wrote it, and it does, there is no known writer of Psalm 46, but I think as we study through that the writer of Psalm 46 would agree with the Apostle Peter as well, that we can go through those 11 verses and we can find out that all of our problems can be settled if we recognize who Jesus Christ is and that the written word of God is enough. Would you all agree with me? Say amen. You see, pure Christianity needs no embellishment ever. We find complete sufficiency in Christ and his provision for our needs. And too many Christians have been brought into the idea that all the spiritual resources we gain at the moment of salvation are not adequate to meet the real needs in our complex society today. They're all wrong. They're all wrong. So they look for something more. They look at something more emotional and exciting and self-educating and edifying. And that's why people are running to people like Joel Osteen. Right? You see, this failure to understand the sufficiency of Christ. And what Joel does, and you if you want to watch it, I heard him preach when he was 16 years old. His dad was voted out of the Southern Baptist Convention because he was one of the first men in the state of Texas to lead his church, a Baptist church, to speaking in tongues. And so it went down from that. Joel Osteen has no formal education, none whatsoever, as far as just high school. Well, what he does, he makes everybody feel good, and he said, you are really, really important to God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but you forget the whole thing. Do y'all follow me? You only get up to the... God loves us, and every one of us are important to God. And what he wants you to do is to feel good about yourself. Are y'all following me now? Now, what God wants me to do is to feel one thing about myself. Number one, what is that, folks? I am a hell-bound, lost, condemned sinner. And that if I repent of my sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, according to Romans chapter 5, it says, there is therefore, come on, class, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And then, does that mean now that all I have to do is go through life feeling good about myself? No. I can feel good about myself being forgiven for my sin. But do I have a problem after I get saved? I have to deal with sin in my life. Right? And it'll be there till the rapture or he calls. And so, as we look at this psalm, which many believe to have been written at the time when King Hezekiah of Judah was surrounded by the army of Sennacherib. And he was the king of Assyria, if you remember reading. And 46 towns and villages in Judah had been sacked, and over 200,000 residents had been taken captive along with much of the spoil of the Israelites. At least 185,000 people surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and it looked like it would be only a matter of time that the city would fall. But proud Sennacherib did not reckon the fact that Hezekiah had a God, the living God, who will not be mocked. And what did Hezekiah do? If y'all read history, you know what he did. He prayed. That's all he could do. I mean, he was surrounded, buddy. I mean, they had him choked in. And what he was trying to do was starve Hezekiah out. How many of you know why, what kept him alive? Okay, take this home with you tonight. During the time at Hezekiah, they call him Good King Hezekiah. He was a good king. He flubbed the dub right there at the end and messed up. But all of his whole 42 years as king of Judah, it was really a blessing. And he did something that is still over there right today under the city of Jerusalem. Do y'all know what it is? He's got a reservoir that brings water into the city of Jerusalem. They dug that back in Hezekiah's day. You see, when you surrounded the city then, because they didn't have a river, they have a river, Sennacherib was going to starve them out. But he couldn't starve them out because they had a river. And that's why they put this in here. If you look at verse 4, it'll tell you, if you're looking at it from a historical viewpoint, there is a river. And so Hezekiah prayed, and what happened? One night, you can't believe this, in one night, the angel of the Lord did what? Anybody know? Yeah, you don't have to tell me. You just know what happened. The angel of the Lord defeated Sennacherib's army by killing 185,000 of his soldiers, according to 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, and 2 Chronicles 22, or 32, rather. Whether out of that situation related to King Hezekiah or some other, Psalm 46 was written out of the depths of an extreme adverse circumstances for which God provided deliverance. And the application is this, and I'll give it to you before we finish. If anyone who is in trouble, or anyone who has faced trouble, no matter how extreme in the future, this is the chapter to go to. This is the psalm to go to. The psalm tells us that when trouble comes, the Lord is sufficient to get you through. He did not say he would prevent it. He just said he would get you through it. And whenever time I think of that, I think about my friend over in Texas. He's pastor of Grace Baptist Church over in East Texas. But when I knew him, he was pastor of the of a church, Grace Baptist Church, I believe it was, in Texas City, Texas. Texas City, Texas is where all of the refineries are. And he was having trouble in his church. And there was a pastor in Houston. I'm trying to think of his name. John, what is the pastor there? He was over the camp.
Harold Clayton.
Pardon?
Harold Clayton.
Brother Harold Clayton. Brother Harold Clayton was, anybody here ever heard Brother Harold preach? Brother Harold is a slow-talking Texan. And he'll be preaching along, and he reaches on, and he'll say something. He'll reach there and hold up a little sign. It says, amen. Everybody's supposed to say amen. He'll put it back down. And then he'll preach a little bit further, and he'll reach down, and he'll get one that said, praise the Lord. And he'll put it back onto the pulpit. He is just a tremendous man. He's still living. I love him so very much. And we had a lot of fun. We've enjoyed him so very much when I was there. Well, he went to Brother Harold, and he got an appointment to see him. And he said, I sat down, and he said, well, what's your problem? And he said, he later on told me, he said, Brother Lily, I sat there, and I just spilled my guts. I mean, I just told him the whole story about all the problems I was having in my church as a pastor. And after he got through, he said, are you through? He said, yeah. He said, brother, the Lord's going to take you through that. Let's give this to the Lord. And then he prayed with him and let him go. He said, I thought he was going to give me some type of counseling on how to handle it. He said, just recognize that the Lord's going to get you through it. And he said, you know what the Lord did? He got me through it. And he said, the Lord's going to take care of it. He'll get you through it. So what this psalm is telling us is the same thing that Brother Clayton's told this young preacher. The Lord is sufficient to get you through it. I don't care what you're going through. Amen? No problem, whether emotional, physical, or spiritual, is too big for the Lord. And if we will learn to take refuge in Him and lean on Him alone for strength, then with the psalmist we can face the most extreme crisis with quite confidence. And when I preach it, I got my thumb pointed toward myself. Because the Lord is with us, and since He is with us, He is sufficient. However, we would be in error if we thought that the Lord insulates us from problems. And as we read the psalm, I think we will see that the writer makes it clear that trouble will come to the godly. The psalm can be summed up in one statement. In times of discouragement, in times of distress, God's people can sing because they are secure. And with this thought in mind, take a closer look at the psalm. It's quite evident that it's divided into three parts. Now, the word, and each time it closes with the word Selah. And some believe that is a, what is the signal when you pause in music? What is that called? Is it called a pause? Yes, it is. I don't know a thing about music. But we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus, and spread the tidings all around, something like that. And then you have a pause. Okay, some believe the word Selah means just pause. I don't believe the Holy Spirit would put something like that in the Bible. It didn't have no more meaning than that. I think if you look it up, and I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it means It means pause and think about it. Think about these things. And so we need to recognize that. And it's divided into three parts, as I mentioned. So let's divide it into three parts, and we'll call it this. And if you're taking notes now, and let's go through it. And we may probably get through maybe three verses, but boy, I hope it'll be a blessing to you. First of all, I want us to notice God's assured protection. And it is that kind of protection that is unfailing. Look at verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge. And when I was going through this, and I've read through this so many times, it's unreal. He didn't say, God is standing by our problems. He's saying here that he's in it. He is our refuge. He's right in the middle of it. And so the fact that God is our refuge and strength does not mean that we are immune from troubles and problems. Look at it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice now, verse 2. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now, there are four throughs here. Did you know that? Now, look at that, if you will. Underline that in your Bible. You see, we need to be clear on this because many false teachers will claim today that if you you're having problems, that means you don't have enough faith. Well, that means, boy, I'm in real trouble. I mean, I have problems all the time. They teach us that since Jesus has promised to answer the prayer of faith, all that stands between you and material prosperity and physical health is your lack of faith. And confess it as yours by faith, and it's yours according to this heresy. Just fake it till you can make it. That's about all it is. But the Bible teaches no such thing. It teaches us that God is our help in trouble, not that he will exempt us from that trouble. Here in this psalm, the psalmist mentions catastrophic trouble, like earthquakes and storms and wars. And even in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it mentions all sorts of terrible trials which faithful believers had to face, being homeless, they were without any clothes, they were without food, they didn't have anything. They were mocked, they were tortured, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, and all various forms of execution. You see, God does not protect Christians from this sort of thing. When a plane crashes, God doesn't make sure that there are no Christians on board. Right? Or when war breaks out, God does not preserve the believer from the effects of it. As many Christians die in war. God does not allow cancer to strike only those who have lived a life of sin. No. Trouble will strike the godly as well as the ungodly. And the question is, when trouble does come, do you want to face it with God as your refuge and strength, or do you want to find help outside of yourself? Look at a couple of things, if you will, at this passage of Scripture is brought out. First of all, notice in verse 1 how the provider is explained. And I got ahead of myself here a moment ago, but God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Evidently, the psalmist, and by the way, when God inspires his word, he chooses to use the personalities of people to get his word, inspired word out. He uses their personalities, and that's his choice. Now watch this. It says here, the psalmist knows something about what he's speaking about, because here's what he says here. God is. He not only knows God personally, but also has experienced this refuge and this strength. And he's explaining that those who try God in the time of trouble find him out to be absolutely true. And so the psalmist looked to the Lord to help in difficult times and found it. And so he could explain these things with real confidence that God is a place of refuge. Just as the cities of refuge did what? Protected the fugitive in Israel. That God himself is our strength for his people, being strong for them and helping them. That God himself was the refuge and strength. Not only God, not just him and no one else. And that God himself is their help, not from a distance. But notice what he said. He is there at present help. That means he's not out here directing it like this. He's involved in it too. He's sitting right there with you. And boy, when we've learned that, it sure makes a difference in our lives. As G. Campbell Morgan said in his commentary on this, he said, the secret of the confidence is the consciousness of the nearness of God. Knowing that he is present. Wow. And then secondly, I want you to note how his peace is experienced in verse 2 and 3. As I mentioned a while ago, notice this fourfold through found in these verses. Even though the worst may come, the child of God need not fear nor falter, because when all of the noise ceases and all of the dust settles, he will still be standing because God is his refuge. And they used to sing a song, and I'm sure that some of you heard it, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's going to be there. And it's right here that the psalmist considers the most frightening, humbling phenomenon that is imaginable. He then made the reasoned estimation that God was greater than all, and that if we feared before these things, it is in some way robbing God of his honor. Now, for some reason I'm getting a little weak in the leg, but I want to say this. I read a book years ago by the life of C.T. Studd. Every Christian ought to read the life of C.T. Studd. I won't go into background. I'll just know that that he spent 15 years in China and did not see his wife during that time. He did it alone. Came back to England and went to Africa and died in Africa. And he said this, and I don't know whether I have got to this point in my Christian life or not. Here's what he said. Now, I wrote it in my New Testament, and sometimes I've read it to people because it really had an impact upon my life. And here's what he said. I love to find myself in a difficult situation, then I can enjoy the luxury of the Lord getting me out. Are y'all there now? Are y'all at that point in your Christian life? That what? Trouble is a luxury. That's what he said. It's a luxury. I can sit back and enjoy the Lord getting me out of the trouble. Wow. Boy, that's spiritual maturity, isn't it? I always think of myself, am I at that point in my Christian life? Am I at the point where, and I think that maybe C.T. Studd got his idea from the Old Testament. How many of you know what, I'll say what he said and you can tell me who's it. Though he slay me, still will I trust him. Who said that in the Old Testament? How many of you know? It was Job who said that. And maybe he got his idea from Job. I don't know. But he said, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. And brother, I want to tell you, there's not a person in this audience has never been in the condition and suffered like like Job did. None of us. He said, but he's going to try me. And he said, I'm going to come out like gold. Did you know what he also said? I know that my Redeemer liveth. He did not have one copy of the Bible. But he said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he's going to stand on this earth. Oh, he was a premillennialist. Oh, Job was a premillennial believer. He believed that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to step down on the Mount of Olives. He knew that. And boy, since he knew that, why worry about anything else? Amen? Yes, sir. During the earthquake a few years ago, a citizen of a small village was alarmed by an earthquake. How many of anybody here been in an earthquake? Raise your hand. I've been in an earthquake. What was yours, Brother Rob? You remember how much it was? 6 point? Or I was in a 6.9. And I was in my study in Douglas, Wyoming, sitting there. And I thought it was a train coming until I looked up to see everything shaking. And at home, my wife had a little chandelier and had a little living room there. And that chandelier started swinging like that. Boy, and you feel like, how many have vertigo? Anybody here had vertigo? You feel like you're not balanced, you know. You feel like there's nothing you can hold on to. Yeah, everything you hold on to is, and so an earthquake came. But they were surprised at the calmness and the apparent joy of an older lady whom they all knew. At length, one of them asked her, said, are you not afraid? Listen to what she said. I like it. She said, I rejoice to know that I have a God who can shake the whole earth at one time. Boy, he got a big God, hadn't he? Whatever personal catastrophe you face, a major problem, a sudden death of a loved one, loss of something that's important to you, emotional problems, relational conflicts, or whatever, God is higher than your problem, and he is readily available to help you if you take refuge in him and trust in his strength. And the greatness of thought in these verses is worth it all for us. He said, Selah. Pause and ponder and carefully think about what you just read. And may tonight, not all the things that I said, but may the word of God in these three verses of Scripture be the strength for you in your Christian life to live stronger and anticipate the Lord's coming. Amen. And there are several people that are watching through the media, and we're grateful that they did, and we're looking forward to visiting them again. And if you'll come back next Wednesday night, we'll go into verse 4 and finish up in verse 11 if the Lord does lead. So anyway, we'll go now into our prayer time. And so if you will, take out...